Work. So, as Pastor Nick said, my name is Nairobi. I've been going to this church for about 3 or so years, maybe a little bit more than that even. And I'm excited to go through the text with you guys today. Today we're going to be going over spiritual warfare. If you don't have an idea of what that is, I'm hoping that you'll have an idea of what it is by the time we're done. We're going to unpack what that means and what the Bible basically defines it as. Without further ado, let's get into it. Today we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verses, we're going to start in 11. We're going to read 11 through 12. I don't know if anybody has like the Bible app on their phone or anything like that and they want to open it up. I'll give you a couple seconds to search it out. All right, cool. And the text reads, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What we see here in this text and on to the end of this chapter is imagery of what a Christian has to do daily to prepare for war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This means we are not actually grabbing a sword and a shield and heading off into battle, but this is spiritual war. This isn't a physical war like in the movies that we see made in Hollywood or you might have seen in a movie theater recently. This is actually far more important. You'll see as we go through this text that there are tools used to strengthen us and protect us for the spiritual warfare. We start by giving understanding of where our strength comes from, and then we will identify the enemy. The strength we have, I'll cover in more detail as we go through the text, but just know that the strength that we have at the end of the day to fight the spiritual warfare comes from God. Now, the problem that we face is, who is the enemy? It's important to know who the enemy is, because what if I told you to prepare for something serious, but I didn't tell you what the serious thing was? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't take a warning of something unidentified seriously, because ultimately, what is there to be afraid of? It's like telling a kid, for instance, "Hey, Jimmy, don't touch that fire over there. It's been on for about 5 minutes now. You know that it's hot, and then if he touches it, it can burn him, right?" But a little kid doesn't know that. A little kid might not know what a fire iron even is. So you tell him, "Hey, don't touch that," because you're trying to show him the seriousness of it. But he doesn't understand that if he touches it, it hurts him, that he should be cautious. He just knows that you told him that. Some people, they need to, for instance, like I was a little bit of a hard-headed kid a little bit in the past, and I touched it. It burned me. Then I had to think, wow, maybe I should pay more attention when I'm around the fire iron, because that could really do some damage, right? But until I did that, it was hard for me to even be worried about it. It was just as simple as my mom told me not to do it, so I guess I just won't do it, right? Well, the Bible lists our main enemies of the spirit. I'm going to go ahead and identify it, and then we're going to go into it in more depth. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's look at what the Bible says about these 3 points. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 8 through 11. I'll give you guys a couple seconds. I see some people scrolling through the phone. Hopefully, they're pulling it up. Okay, and the text reads, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." In this passage, we see that the devil is active in this world, that ultimately his goal is to pull you further and further from God. And if you do not have a relationship with God, this should make you feel fear, because this passage uses the example of a roaring lion looking to devour in order to describe the devil. Verse 9 tells us that we're supposed to do. Resist the devil and be strong in faith, knowing that there are other believers in this war with you. We are called to be strong in the faith, because this faith is what brings us to God. Knowing that the devil lies, tricks people into falling away, the response is to hold on as if we're in the ocean with nothing but a life buoy and God is pulling you in. Now, I believe that anybody in this situation would hold on to this life buoy for their dear life, because at the end of the day, if you let go, this would be your end. In verse 10, it points out that we suffer, but God is the one who restores and strengthens us. Meaning, if you do not have a relationship with God, my prayer is that you turn to God. Without him, you're in deep water, being hit by the waves where it all ends with no life buoy. For our next point, we will identify the world in this context and how we should respond. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading in verses 15 through 17. All right, and the text reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The enemy in this verse is identified in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in it." This is because verse 16, it says, "The world is filled with the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, three things that aren't of the Father." This shows the world's depravity. Not only does these verses separate the love of the world and the love of the Father, it shows how easy it is to fall into the patterns of others and the peer pressure to fit in. It's common for people to live life glorifying to the creation, not the Creator, which leads to the pride of life. This means people believe that they have what completes them. And another thing that they use to feel like a sense of completion is acceptance of others. Like how many people likes you or how many people agrees with the things that you say, because it gives us a sense of pride in who we are as people, right? But ultimately, the scripture says that it is a waste. In verse 17, we see that the world is passing away. So when you think about it, everything we take and claim to make us happy outside of God in this world is ultimately useless as it passes down or breaks down. A good example would be like, for instance, like a car. I have a lot of family members that love cars, friends that love cars. They take a lot of pride in the fact that they have like a Corvette at like 20 or something like that, right? And they're like, "Check this out. This is so cool." You know, it's kind of a way of feeling acceptance, because this first, I'm looking at it like, wow, you're in your 20s and you have a Corvette. That's really cool. And then there's another part of it where it's like he just feels powerful being in this car. But ultimately, like mechanics always say, it's not if it will break down, it's when it will break down, right? So eventually it's going to break down. Or for instance, the simple factor that you can pass at any moment and that car doesn't go with you. You would have to give it to somebody else. It doesn't actually complete you ultimately from the beginning of your life until after you're gone. It will only be there for a short period of time. Now, let's see what the Bible says about the flesh and how to address it. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to be starting in verse 5. I'll give you guys a second again to search this up. And the text reads, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in a desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the perched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." We're going to skip verses 7 and 8 and go back to it. But in the meantime, we're just going to skip to verse 9 real quick. It reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This not only covers the sin of the flesh, but also the world. Verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else." This isn't saying your physical heart, the heart that's beating blood inside your chest, obviously. This is imagery of your feelings or your emotions that are deceiving you, to saying that those who base their... This is basically saying that those who use their feelings to define their worldview, their logic, that basically they're misled, is what the scripture is saying. Depending on which translation you're reading, I'm reading the ESV. It says for verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." But some translations, if I remember correctly, says "the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else." So you might have that translation if you're reading it, but it's saying the same thing ultimately. A good example of this is in kids' films. They do typically two things to pull on the heartstrings of young children or even just adults in general, and that's like a music moment, right? So let's say that they can take somebody who, for instance, stealing, we can all agree that stealing is probably bad, right? There's plenty of movies out there where the person that is the main character is somebody that's robbing a bank or doing something that is a crime ultimately. But at the end of the movie, we're all clapping and cheering for the person who committed a crime because they're the main character. So when they have a goal that's not correct, if they play music at the correct times, it can pull your emotions into believing something that ultimately is a lie. Now, another thing that we can see that movies do is that they'll say, at the end of the day, you will be fine as long as you follow your heart, right? This means it doesn't matter as long as you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Like I said, it's not the heart that pumps blood in your chest. This is all about your emotions and how you feel about the situation. The problem with this way of seeing the world is if all we had to do was check how we feel, then what do we do when we meet someone else that doesn't feel the same way that we feel? Let's try this point deeper. Like I said earlier, we can all agree that stealing's bad. What about murder, for instance, right? Like, for instance, it makes you feel bad being the victim or a friend of a victim to see something bad happen to somebody. It makes you feel horrible, right? But the person that's committing the crime, they might not feel that way. They might feel nothing at all, or they might even feel joy because it makes them happy to have that kind of control. That's the problem with following your heart and how you feel, because at the end of the day, people are going to have opposing views to how you think or how you feel, and it ultimately creates chaos. There has to be some form of absolute truth which says this is wrong and this is right outside of how we feel. Okay. Hopefully this gives you a good idea of what everyone is up against. And what my hope is that there's a sense of fear. Ultimately, who can oppose the world, the flesh, and the devil? The way is truly unbearable. And recognizing this is huge to understanding your need for the only one that is truly victorious, who defeated death and paid the price that nobody can. Let's move back to the verses we skipped. Same Jeremiah 17, but we're going to start in verse 7. We skipped 7 and 8. We're just going to read 7 and 8 again. So I'll go ahead and jump into that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This is great news because this blessed person is described as a tree planted by water and its roots sprout up to the stream. This imagery shows that the man that trusts the Lord is like a tree by this stream, which is the water that gives the tree life. So I'm going to go ahead and draw, not draw, because I already drew it out earlier, as you can see. It's a great Picasso art that I drew out, stuff to the side for people on that side to see basically like a little bit of a way of understanding it. I'm more of like a visual person sometimes too, right? So what the text is saying here is that this tree right here, this tree is man, right? Man or just people in general, right? This water, this is the stream, this is the Lord. All right? That's the imagery that's being drawn out in this in these two verses that we just read. Everyone knows that in order for a tree to grow, that tree needs a lot to stay alive. The one important thing that is needed the most is water. To drive this point home, how often do you need to water a plant? Multiple times, right? You would probably have to water it multiple times throughout the week, throughout the month, because trees take a long time to grow. Well, this tree that is planted in the Lord, its roots grew to the stream, never needing to be watered over and over again. And after that, this verse says it doesn't get anxious or stop bearing fruit in the drought because the water that came earlier had quenched its thirst like a cold bottle of water after a hard day's work. This tree doesn't need to be watered multiple times because the water was all it needed to get through the drought. Another point in verse 8, this tree doesn't fear when the heat comes. And this is huge because trees burn easily. So the fact that it feels no fear when faced with serious danger shows the safety that a believer has in the Lord. Also notice the tree doesn't feel safe because of its own means, but because if it didn't get the water by the stream, the tree would have a reason to worry when the heat comes because it would be burned instantly. So like, for instance, in this imagery I have right here, this tree was planted and this man, the imagery for man, the tree, the roots grew out towards the stream, which is the Lord. This is like a person who puts his trust in the Lord. And the example it's giving is, let's say I took this water away, right? Water's gone. Normally, a tree in any instance, you stop watering it. Let's say it's hot outside, the plants will probably die, right? But this tree, for instance, continues to grow. And not only does it continue to grow, in this scripture, it says that it bears fruit. So it actually starts growing fruit, which is the goal of the tree at the end of the day, is to continue bearing fruit. That's the reason why we grow it out. Exactly. It's meaningful. So,
hallelujah.
Yeah, absolutely. Hallelujah, right? So, man, for instance, the only reason that we get to the point where we're still bearing fruit, despite the fact that the water is gone, is because earlier that water was there when the root strained towards it, right? That is how important it is for us as men to have our trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Absolutely. This shows that, yes, it's easy to say God is good when everything is fine. But we can struggle to say God is good when everything in our lives are falling apart. Kind of like how when this water is gone. It's a good example of when our lives is falling apart. It's easy for this tree to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for everything in my life when the stream is there. But when the water is gone, it becomes 10 times more difficult, right? The water that was given is taken away. And after that, the heat came. But it still grew. And that tree didn't wither and die. This is how our faith should be, even in bad times. We must always believe that God is good, that what the Bible would describe as spiritual warfare. Please notice the significance, because Jesus is the living water. This tree that is compared to a believer who trusts the Lord, he will never thirst, even in a drought. So I encourage anyone in this room who is listening, please know that there's a reason why these scriptures are in the Bible. Every day, we are at war spiritually, and you're either losing the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're putting your trust in the Lord and winning the war, not by our means, but by the living water. And this living water is the gospel. Jesus, who was fully God, took on flesh and defeated sin by dying on the cross for his people and raising from the tomb the third day, defeating death. Because even in Christ's suffering and death, God is good. Please take the time to evaluate if you have a relationship with God, because this is your fate. One thing that's abundantly clear is one day we are born and one day we will die, and nobody knows when that time will come but God. So again, please take the time to think, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Because it's based on this war, the spiritual warfare that we were just talking about earlier. And that will end my lesson, but I will go ahead and pray out, because I think Pastor Nick isn't here right now, so I'll go ahead and pray out real quick. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have today on this beautiful Saturday morning, just getting your word and learn more about your word, and of course, you know, pass out food. I just pray that this will be a good time for people to just ultimately learn more about your scripture, that they'll continue to come, and I pray that they'll learn more about spiritual warfare, and maybe this lesson today might open their eyes a little bit more to what that is in display in their day-to-day lives. I pray that this word will actually have some significance to some of the listeners here, that you'll soften their hearts and that the words will be understanding. And ultimately, that's the goal at the end of the day, is to give praise and glory to you every single day. So I pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.